Evening, everyone. Those of you that are not preachers and have never had to preach, I wonder if you ever sit and think, well, I wonder why or how he came up with what he spoke this week. And sometimes it's really made quite easy for us who preach because we might be going through a series, or it might be Christmas, so that's going to dictate straight away what you're going to speak on, or Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day. There can be a whole host of things, but sometimes there's nothing. And I keep on my phone a little thing called a hook book. And if I ever come across a verse that meant something to me, or a quote from somebody's message, or something I've read, into my phone goes this as a future reference. Well, a few weeks ago, Nigel was sharing the word about the mulberry trees and the fact that David had to wait until he heard the rustling of marching feet through the mulberry trees. Well, that intrigued me. And when I got home, I carried on reading and indeed found that the next chapter was the one that was read to us this evening. So that's why we're looking at this, and I've entitled it The Blessings of God. And this morning I was leading the service at Maison Lomond, the old people's home, and I always go there with my man bag, and I've always got something in my man bag that they've got to guess. It keeps them awake at 10 o'clock in the morning. And they've got to guess what's in my bag. Well, Paul Le Batelier motored up on his motorized scooter to the lectern this morning to see if he could have a sneaky look in my bag before we started. And I said, no. But in my bag this morning was a box. And it's been by my bedside for many years. It was my father-in-law's box before he died. And I don't know how I came to have it, but alongside my bed, this box has remained for many years with French bangers in them. Now, you might think, what? A bedroom with French fireworks? But my wife finally persuaded me to get rid of them some years ago. But this has remained. And I brought it along this morning as a visual aid, because we're talking about a box, but not this box. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it's interesting. The whole story is absolutely fascinating. You might remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was given instructions to construct this box. It was to be made out of wood. It was 4 foot long. It was 2 foot square. So it was about this long, that high. It had cherubims carved on each end of it, and in the middle was the mercy seat. Everything was encased in gold. At each corner of the box was a metal loop, a gold loop. Because right from the very outset, God laid the rules down that nobody was to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And so poles were constructed to pass through the loop so that whenever it had to be carried, as it was on numerous occasions, nobody touched the actual Ark of the Covenant. Interestingly, inside of the Ark of the Covenant were the two tablets of stone that God hand-carved, bearing in mind Moses broke the first two. So the two remaining ones were placed in there, as was a little jar of manna to remind the people of the 40 years of sustenance that was provided for them, and Aaron's rod. And so we find that this Ark of the Covenant went all over wherever the children of Israel were going. It was held aloft as they crossed the Jordan. You remember in Sunday school, the walls of Jericho? We sang it this morning at Maison Lomond because it helped to keep them awake. Shall we sing it again? But we used to sing, round the walls of Jericho, round the... And it was fun because you used to go faster and faster the more circuits of Jericho. But ahead of that procession was the Ark of the Covenant. And then, Phinehas, who was a son of Eli, and Hophni took it into their hands that maybe they'd have a better chance at winning the battles if they took the Ark of the Covenant in with them. Well, God is not a good luck charm, and he didn't take kindly to the fact that his Ark of the Covenant would be taken in the hope that that would mean a victory in the battle. And the Philistines overpowered the Israelites, took hold of the Ark of the Covenant and took it to themselves. And we find that they took it into the temple of Dagon, only to discover that the next morning when they went in the temple, Dagon was bowing down before the Ark of the Covenant. This happened 2 days in a row. They were really quite frightened by that, and so they moved it to Gath. Everybody broke out in tumors. There was a plague of rats. Two or three different places they were placed, and this happened because they were not honoring the God who was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. In the end, they eventually persuaded the Israelites to take back the Ark of the Covenant because there were too many bad things happening to them. In fact, they created gold tumors that represented the very plagues to give back to the children of Israel in the hope this curse would be lifted. And then we come to our story this evening, because the Israelites, now holding the Ark of the Covenant, then decided that they were going to bring it to Jerusalem. Now, it had been in the house of Abinadab for something like 20 years. During that time, we hear nothing about it. We don't hear anything of what happened, simply that in Abinadab's house, this Ark of the Covenant remained for 20 years. And he had two sons. He had a son called Uzzah, and he had a son called Ahio. Funny name, Ahio, but that's the name. And they constructed this brand new cart because they were then going to carry the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem in the center of where they believed it belonged. And in our story today, we see that Abinadab's house lived on a hill. It's mentioned twice, so there must be some significance. They had to go downhill. Now, I don't know what the potholes were like then compared to our own potholes, but suffice to say, they hit something that made the oxen stumble. Some of you may actually be old enough to remember oxen being used in Guernsey as beasts of burden, and they used to pull carts, they used to plow fields. I've colorized some old photos of oxen pulling a cart. And here we go, it stumbled, and Uzzah reached out and touched it. And it said, and God's anger was aroused to the point where he was immediately struck dead. If you look in the original Hebrew, it was worse than that. He exploded. Talk about self-combustion. He exploded at the wrath of God. Well, that scared David. And he thought, if this is what happens when you only touch the ark, we daren't take it any further. And so we see Obed-Edom coming into the picture. Obed-Edom just lived down the hill. And so they turned into his driveway with the oxen and ejected. All we know is that Obed-Edom had the Ark of the Covenant in his house for 12 weeks. And here's the crux of the message tonight. And it says in God's word, in the chapter that we read tonight, and he blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And in some versions, it's all the household were blessed. And I thought, isn't this tremendous? That here we have in this humble man, who was a Gittite, by the way, from Gath, from the very place that the ark had come from originally when the Philistines held it, brought into this man's house, Obed-Edom, and the Lord blessed his household. And I thought, well, what does that blessing look like? Because when you think, every day, Obed would have come up, that would have been the first thing that he saw, probably when he woke up. It was the last thing he got in his house were the very stones that God had carved. In his house were the manna that had kept the people of Israel going for 40 years, right in the midst of his house. And it says, and the Lord blessed him greatly. Well, how did he bless him? Well, he had 8 sons. Not in those 3 months. But we're told that he had 8 sons. In further, in 1 Chronicles, we find he had 63 descendants in total, and they all served the Lord. Each one of them held a position in the temple. They were mighty men of valor. They were incredible men. When it says the Lord blessed, we should really read the Lord greatly blessed him. Greatly blessed him. And it must have been quite a scary thought. I mean, imagine if his wife had forgotten and dusted it. Just touched it. If the children, when they were little, had just brushed against it, nobody was to touch it. Prior to him going into his house, some people had dared to look into the Ark of the Covenant, and over 50,000 people died as a result of doing that. So there were consequences. However, we see that because of his willingness to embrace the presence of God in his house, he was blessed. And here I go back to my notes. Sorry, that was a preamble. Illustration of what happens when God is given center place in the home. That's what happens when God is given. That ensued from that. And it says in Deuteronomy, and it reminds us, and you know it, that it says in Deuteronomy, now therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. He's a generational God who gives generational blessings. In Psalm 103, verse 17, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. I wonder if you've ever considered that by allowing the Lord in your home, you will be blessing future generations. Have you ever considered that? We've all endeavored to raise our children to love the Lord and to know the Lord, and sometimes they've wandered, as I've shared, one of ours wandered for 10 years before she came back to the Lord. But we were praying for them. We were holding up the standards of God in the hope that our next generation would follow in our footsteps and maybe be even better than us. We're instructed in Psalm to pass on to the next generation. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will tell the next generation, so that the next generation would know them, the laws of God, the precepts of God. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. The blessings of God, folk, when God is present in your house, ripples out. They ripple out. We don't need stones to remind us of the commands. It says in God's word that it is written on the heart, the law of the Lord. We have read tonight that you don't need a jar of manna because the Lord is the bread of life. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We don't need Aaron's rod. Everything we need is in Christ. And when Christ is in the center of the home, people cannot help but be blessed. Whether it be the coalman that delivers the hundredweight of coal, whether it's the postman sticking the post in. I guess those 3 months where they had the Ark of the Covenant there, I bet they had the best food they'd ever tasted. I bet none of them were ill. Maybe the cattle bred to the greatest extent. When the Lord blesses, he lavishes upon us his blessings. And so we see here evidence of that. And that challenges me, and hopefully it challenges you. We are called to be salt. We're called to be light. When I put salt on my food, it tastes better. Not too much. Hopefully, when people come into contact with our company, they go away feeling better. We're called to be light, to dispel the darkness. Light brings illumination. It's something that is better than darkness. I really got challenged by this as to what sort of home have I got. Is God in the very center of that home? Is God the first thing I see when I get up or speak to? Is he the first one I speak to when I get up? Is he the last one I speak to when I go to bed? Morning and evening. God wants to be made welcome in our home. And if you've learned nothing else tonight, have a look when you get home at Obed-Edom and the way that the Lord touched his life, blessed his life, blessed his family's life. If you want to be a blessing to your family, make God the very center of your home. And next week is the opportunity to do that. When you go home tonight, maybe I challenge the people at Mazor Lomor, by which time they were awake. Every time they go into their home, into their room, thank the Lord for that room. Consecrate that room in a fresh way, that every time anyone steps in that door, they meet Jesus. And I want to challenge you tonight. When you get home today, as you open the door, ask the Lord to bring blessing into that house. Maybe walk through the passageway, the hallway, pray over rooms, and say, Lord, may this house be a blessing to you that will ripple out into the community that we're placed in for his glory. Amen.